Rest, and then we have a pictured rest That's what Sunday's about. Sunday is picturing the Sabbath keeping that remains for the people of God. We begin our week with rest, spiritual rest, spiritual celebration. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and we rest spiritually. And that's a picture of theologians call the eschatological rest. One of these days, not just in the millennium, but in the eternal state that follows, we're going to have rest. Rest is not inactivity. It's actually freedom to do the things that we were created to do. Freedom to be the image of God that we were created to be. We have saw rest as trust. When you're able to rest, you have some confidence that you're safe. And before the fall, we were created to sleep. Waiting on God to take care of His universe, keep the stars in their spaces, and keep the earth in its orbit, and keep everything going, keep our heart beating through the night. We lay our head down at night, and we're just trusting God if we're truly resting in the Lord. And then rest is also a testimony. We give a testimony to our faith in God. We're not struggling to be saved. We are rejoicing that we're saved. That's not arrogance. That's not pride. I'm always grieved when people misunderstand Christians who think, well, you Christians think you're better than everybody else. No, actually, most of us know we're not better than everybody else. Oh, we might be better than a couple of people, but we're not better than everybody else. And that is not our... I don't think that's any godly Christian's attitude, thinking I'm better. I may be more blessed than somebody else. I may be more fortunate than somebody else, but I'm not better than everybody else except by the grace of God. That's what Christians know. And so we're not trying to earn our way to heaven. It's not because we don't want to go to heaven. It's not because we don't think sin is a serious problem. It's not because we don't think it's hard work to get lost sinners into heaven. We just believe Jesus did all the work. And we're trusting in Him. So rest is testimony. Rest is a triumph. I told you last week, work requires rest. Weariness requires rest. We're going to look at that middle theme today, weariness. And worship required rest, I said, because rest Sunday shows appreciation, taking time out of your schedule, taking time out of your routine to devote it to worship, assembling with God's people, singing praises, sharing burdens, praying for one another, hearing the scriptures read and taught or preached or sung or believed. It shows appreciation if you take time to be in God's house. It also shows anticipation of the eternal rest. Work requires rest. Weariness requires rest. Worship requires rest. We're going to look at worship today. Weariness today. Galatians chapter 6. I think I told you to go there. Galatians chapter 6. You'll know that text right away. Be not deceived. Verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not, therefore, because of that, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I like the way Peterson paraphrases this. He says, don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. God will not be mocked. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. He's talking about the manifestation of eternal life in this life. Not how to get eternal life, it's how to demonstrate eternal life. It's how do you show people that you have eternal life? Well, it looks a certain way. It behaves in a certain way. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. So, Father, bless your word, the reading of it, the hearing of it, and the heeding of it this morning. If someone needs to take a step of obedience, following Christ for salvation, following Christ in baptism or church membership or rededication of life or homes or marriages or commitments to you, help us to get victories today, and may you get the praise of all that we sing and say and hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. He has here in Galatians chapter 6, and this is one of the golden texts. I think everybody knows this. I think nearly everybody understands the principle here. It's certainly a very pragmatic truth. You reap what you sow. Without regards to how bountiful the harvest is or other contingencies, you sow corn, you reap corn. You sow wheat, you reap wheat. We all know that to be true. Unfortunately, our culture is getting farther and farther away from its agricultural roots, pun intended. But I sometimes wonder if we know where food does come from, how we do actually produce food. It's like, I know the trucks have to bring it, but sooner or later somebody has to grow it. Somebody has to, you know, plant, and if it's beef or pork or chicken, you gotta plant things and feed things and grow things, and then they produce the food. And we understand the principle of harvest. We understand that you can have a good harvest or a bad harvest. We'll look at that in a moment. We have the promise of harvest in this passage, and also the patience that harvest requires. That may be the fulcrum of not being weary, is understanding the patience required. I think everybody knows that harvest requires planning, and I think everybody understands that what you plant, you will reap. That something similar to that, but I think where we grow weary is we lose sight of the promise of the harvest, and we lose our patience. First of all, the principle of harvest, we're to be involved in well-doing. We should never confuse rest, spiritual rest, now or in eternity, with laziness or inactivity. As a matter of fact, we were created to work. We were created to be creative. When God made Adam and Eve, He immediately set about the task of assigning them responsibilities. You know, naming the animals, you think, do you really believe Adam named the kinds of animals then extant? Yes, I do. You know, and I think of that as work. Now, it might have been delightful work, because the animals would not have been carnivorous or hostile. And I mean, you have to admit, animals, especially the land animals, creatures, they are delightful to see. Many of us, we're just fascinated by, well, look at this horse, or look at this rhinoceros, or whatever. It's like, wow, you know, that's interesting. And unfortunately, many times we can't get too close, or some of them are rather aggressive, and we're not comfortable around them because of the sin curse. But God has a wonderful creation, and Adam had to set about some kind of cataloging, and that involves some kind of work, doesn't it? I mean, Adam naming the animals, that involves some kind of thought and effort. Now, I know there was no burden or sweat, or, you know, he's not worried about a deadline or something like that, and his mind is not marred by sin curse or, you know, the dullness of wickedness. His mind is sharp. He's very intelligent. But naming all the animals, cataloging all the animals, that involved work. And then God told Adam that they were to keep the garden. Now, I don't know what all involved. I know it was a ready-made garden when they got there. The fruit was already there on the... But there was something intended for them to maintain, to, if you will, harvest, to collect, to... I don't know exactly what they were, but they were to somehow dress it and maintain it. Plant life was not sacred. Plant life, of course, died before the fall. The death of plant life is not a consequence of the Adamic sin nature. Plant life was created for us to eat before the fall. Now, after the flood, animal life is also given to us for food. But that's another message. But before the fall, you picked the fruit, you took the vegetables, you took the greens, and they were good for you. You ate them, and you had to prepare meals, and you had to... I don't know what was involved, but I know it wasn't difficult, but it was still activity. I think God created us to be creative. I don't think God gave man the mind that he has and did not intend that he would be able to work with metals and minerals and wood and all those things. I think God intended us to be creative. I think, you know, Genesis talks about some of these things after the fall, and they're misused, some of them, and some of them are misunderstood. But I think music is part of God's creative design before the fall. I think, you know, if singing and music and musical instruments, I think art and even architecture and all those gifts, I think those are... I don't know what life would have been like before the fall, but I know it would have been wonderful. It would have been exhilarating, and there's something about being image bearers of God that we like to create, like to make things. We like to grow things too. And we're never more like the Creator than when we plant a garden, or we build a house, or we make something with our hands, or think of something with our mind, and someone else helps us to make it. I think there's a principle of work that's extraordinary. I can't think of anything more destructive to spiritual life or emotional well-being than inactivity. Idle hands are not only the devil's workshop, they... Idle hands, and I'm not talking about when it's time to rest. That's a different thing. When it's time to rest, it's time to rest. But idle, boredom, not having enough constructive or productive things to do, that's a disaster. It's not just a disaster for young people. It's a disaster for middle-aged people. It's a disaster for seniors. If you don't have enough to do, you're going to be thinking the wrong things. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be discouraged. And I think we were created to work. And part of this principle of harvest is that we need to be doing well. Well, what should we be doing? I think not only the physical labor or the secular labor we may have to do to, you know, to earn a living or to provide for our families or for ourselves. But I think here he's talking about spiritual well-doing that benefits others. We heard in Sunday school class about telling people the good news of the gospel, or being involved in church ministry, being involved in giving and praying for missionaries to go to other countries. those are certainly things that we should do, and we should, that when we do them, we are doing well. We're doing well when we're involved in ministry. Now, I don't mean well-doing is just ministry. I think when a husband loves his wife and provides for her needs, he is doing well. When a wife loves her husband and provides for his, she's doing well. When a mother, a father provides for their children, they're doing well. That's a good thing. We need more husbands to love their wives. We need more wives to love their husbands. We need more parents to love their children and raise them and nurture in the admonition of the Lord. And that's a good thing. We need more people doing that. Well-doing is described here as something that believers should be involved in. You should be able to look at your life and say, here's the good that I'm trying to do. It's not as mystical or magical as we might think about it. I think when you came to church today, that was a good thing. I don't want you to get the big head about it. I mean, that's like, I don't want you to go home and say, I need to rest for 3 weeks because I went to church today. That's such a good thing I did. Now let's calm down just a little bit. But it was certainly a good thing when you determined, I want to be in God's house this morning. I'm going to plan and prepare, and I'm going. I think that's a good thing. I think it's good when people see you do that. I know when you gather, you encourage the others that are there. I hope you're encouraged when you see others. I hope others are encouraged that you came. But coming to church, that's a good thing. Inviting people to church, that's a good thing. You say, well, should we invite lost people to church? Absolutely. Where else should they be on a Sunday morning? They should be in church. You say, well, they don't really have to come to church, do they? Well, they'd be a lot better off here than anywhere else. Mm-hmm. So I think inviting and bringing people to church is a good thing. I think serving in the church is a good thing. But I also think, again, try to stay calm and not get all puffed up about this. I know it's important for people to teach and preach, but somebody needs to listen. You know, somebody needs to be on the other side. I know sometimes we just sort of say, like, oh, yeah, there's serving God. He's up there in the pulpit or behind the piano or he's behind the mic singing a song. Yeah, yeah. But somebody needs to be in the class. Somebody needs to be listening. I got to tell you, Brother Gary and I, those months when COVID had us shut down and we were in here trying to teach when we went to the auditorium, I couldn't hardly stand it. And that was when I was doing it. When he was doing it, it was better. I mean, at least I was listening to him. It's like when I was sitting here by myself, it's like it was different than radio. I've done some radio work and, you know, that kind of thing and podcasting and so forth, but it's like in an empty auditorium, it's like this doesn't feel right. This is anyway, you know, bless your heart for sitting right there where you are right now. You're doing a good thing. Awake and everything. I mean that's like, even if you were dozing a little bit, that's still good. You're filling a place there. That's good. So awake is better. I've always reminded the lady preacher looked out and she says, "Madam, would you please wake your husband?" And she said, "You put him to sleep. Why don't you wake him up?" Or my job. It's like, if you don't have people to listen, oh well, Brother Ivy, if you say if you have any leadership, there should be some fellowship. If you got something to say, there should be somebody to listen to it. That's good. That's well doing. There's all kinds of work of helping others, and I think the ministry of encouragement, the ministry of benevolence, the ministry of appreciation, that there are all kinds of things we can be involved. But the principle is a principle of harvest. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. It's very clear that some people are not involved in well-doing. Some people are involved in doing nothing. That's bad. And some people are actually actively involved in doing bad things. And that's even worse. I guess it's worse than inactivity. the wasted potential, the wasted time, the wasted talents, people that could be serving God or not. But then some people are actively using their talents. I never cease to be amazed sometimes about reading people who go to extraordinary measures to steal something. I mean, white-collar crime or computer geniuses that use their great abilities to, you know, to steal people's identities or, like, they could be doing something good. They could be designing something helpful, you know. They probably would earn more with less risk if they would do something, you know, good instead of trying to be a thief or trying to find a shortcut or trying to cheat people. But there's this principle of harvest. There's this well-doing. And in the warning, weariness in it. I emphasize that because sometimes Christians misunderstand and they think, well, if I'm really doing well, I shouldn't be weary. Well, I think that's a misunderstanding. I think you can become weary doing anything. Tonight, I'd like to talk about some of the things that cause us to not just be weary, but actually faint. I think some Christians are under the misconception. It's like, well, if I'm weary, I must not have been doing well. You know, maybe I'm just such a wicked sinner, or I'm such a worthless sinner. Maybe I don't have the ability to do this. Maybe I don't have, I don't know what I'm doing, and that's why I'm working so hard, they get weary. The Bible says you could become weary in well-doing. In other words, it's not talking about somebody who's swimming upstream or somebody who's, trying to do the impossible. It says you can become weary in well-doing. Now, I'm not saying that gives us a pass. I'm just saying, you mean I can be doing the right thing and become weary in it, become worn out, become tired in it, and dare I say, of it. You mean I can be doing well and become weary? Yes, the Bible's warning about that very thing here. He's not here talking about, oh, the way of transgressors is hard. That's true. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not saying the lazy people, oh, they're tired too, and they don't have anything to show for it. He says, well-doers can become weary. I don't know if that speaks to anybody's heart here or anybody's experience. If you've never been weary in well-doing, I'll be blunt with you. I just wonder how much well-doing you've been doing. Because I think spiritually, you sort of expect this. I think the warning implies, don't let that happen, or when it does happen, stand on the promise. And we'll talk about that promise. But he's talking about well-doing. He's talking about weariness. A lot of attention in the news, especially Christian news, about revival and revival events and experiences. And my counsel, my pastoral counsel, is pray that the gospel is being preached. Pray that it is a work of the Holy Spirit. There's always attendant things that the devil will. I told somebody the other day, I think Saturday night must be the devil's favorite time to unload burdens and problems and distractions and get Christians upset so they can't rest and can't sleep and can't get ready for the Lord's Day. I think the devil must pull out all the stops on us. Like, see how destructive I can make Saturday. It seems to be his wheelhouse. We have to be on guard against that. But the point is, if we are weary, I was talking about revival, we need to pray that revival is coming and is transparent. And we may not understand everything that's going on. Just pray that the gospel will have free course. Just pray that the Holy Spirit will be honored. And let Him sort it out. But it's very clear that even in the pursuit of revival or in these extraordinary outpourings of the Holy Spirit, they can physically become very weary. There's I mean, people have to stop and eat. People have to stop and sleep. People, it's not possible to sustain, you know, nonstop activity. That has nothing to say about whether something's genuine. It has something to say about our physical requirements. But there is a lot of weariness in districts where previously there's been great works of God. There is a region in New England that came to be called the Burnt Over District because it had so many meetings and demonstrations of the Spirit of God and revivals and similar things, and the building of churches and schools. And after a time, the region became so weary that they began to take it for granted, and they actually lost sight of the very heart of the gospel. Now New England is not the Bible Belt. It's actually the infidel belt. There are believers there. There are works of God going on there, but it's grown. That region grew weary in well doing. We have to be on guard about that. Sometimes the most faithful Christian is the most vulnerable to becoming weary in well doing. So here are the principles of harvest. It involves well doing. If we're not doing well, we need to start doing well. If you're not a believer, you need to become a believer. If you are a believer, you need to get involved in doing well. Pursuing good things. What's God want me to do? I can tell you right now, you are gifted and blessed and equipped to do well. I may not know exactly what your sphere is, your ministry is. Your job might be just to be the best listener and the best encourager ever. That might be, not everybody has the gift of listening, it doesn't seem, but I don't know what your gift or your talents. I know every believer does have all the things that pertain to life and godliness. They have everything pertaining to well-doing. Now, they might not be a singer. They might not be able to play the piano. They might not be called to preach publicly like this. They might not be a Sunday school teacher. But I guarantee you, every believer, the reason God put you in this place is so that you might fill up the church's needs. Your talents, your time, your ideas, whether you serve a deacon or trustee or just the vote of a member or the giving of a member. You're crucial to the success of the work. And so there's the principle of well-doing. There's the warning about weariness in it. And then there is the promise of waiting for harvest. Harvest involves well-doing. Harvest runs the risk of weariness. If it doesn't run the risk of weariness, I wonder if we're really serious about it. There must be an edge to this. You think like, well, I never get weary. That could be good. That could be bad. That might be. Maybe you're not taking it seriously enough. Maybe you're not pressing enough. Or you may just have the perfect spiritual balance in your life, and I just need to shut up and leave you alone. And just hope you're praying for me out there. And that would be good too. So, but I think many times you think, well, what I do is no big deal. Maybe there's more you can do. Maybe there's more you could more well that you could do. So be aware of the weariness and then the waiting for it. I'm going to stop here. I want to go tonight. I want to come back tonight to the feigning. I wanted to include it this morning, but I don't have time. I don't have time to go there. I want to emphasize this. Number one, ask you some questions. What particular ministry, and Romans 12 and other places can describe what ministry is, and some of them might surprise you. Some of them are not the public kinds of ministry. There is a clear indication in the book of Romans that Christians are given different kinds of abilities to serve the body. Some of them are obvious ones, like teaching and exhorting, but some of them are just gifts of mercy or encouragement. You don't need a special license to be an encourager.
Yeah.
You don't need to go to the church and say, I don't know if you'd like for me to be an encourager or not. I'd like to be set apart for the gift of encouragement. I'd like to be designated as an encourager. Now, if somebody ever does that, I'm going to set them aside. I'm going to take them up on it. I'm going to make it up. It's like, but no, nobody ever has to come and say, you know, I'd really like to be an encourager. Is there a special class I need to take? Or do I need to go to Bible college? Or how about online? Do I need to do something and learn how to be an encourager? Now, I'm not saying we can't learn how to be better encouragers. I've probably told you this before, but you know, not everybody has the filter they need to be an encourager. You might have to work on that. I had a fellow that loved to visit the hospital. He was retired, wanted to visit the hospitals. I thought, well, that's great. Because at Middle Tennessee Medical Center, I kid you not, this is before HIPAA, you'd go into the registration desk and say, I'm from Temple Baptist Church. I'd like to see the roster. They would hand you the printout of the day of everybody in the hospital that. I met more people that way. I had a really great ministry there because I went over there every day. It's 15 minutes from my church. I went in there, got the list, and I didn't always go door to door, but I'd go down there and say, well, that's Mary Jo's cousin. She's on our prayer list. I'm going up. I would go up there and they'd say, how'd you know I was here? Your name's on the list downstairs. It's like, that day's gone. You can't do that now, but it's like, so we had all kinds of hospital visits we could make. And this dear fellow, he's, yeah, I can do that. I mentioned that, the great ministry of going. But it turns out, he had a terrible habit of going into the room, and he said, Brother Steve, I see you're here for surgery. He would sit down on Steve's bed, faux pas number one, and then Steve would say, yeah, here's what they're doing for me. And then he would say, oh, I have a cousin died of that just last week, the same surgery, he died 3 hours later. I'm going to be praying for you. Now, Steve could probably handle it. I got calls. Don't let that guy come back over here and visit. Because I don't know. I don't think he made it up. But he must have known everybody that ever died of anything. He knew people that died of tonsillitis. He knew people that died of, you know, oh, you're in here for a toenail? Yeah, I know. I have a friend. He got infected. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but I'm saying not everybody has the gift of encouragement. As Brother Edwards always told me, when I became his driver and we started making hospital calls together, he says, you're not here to watch the ball game with them. You're not here to eat their dessert. You're not here to sit on their bed and don't stand on the oxygen tube, the lines. I learned some real practical advice. It's like, and I'm the reason my visits are so short. Because Brother Edwards told me, he says, if they need to talk to you about something, ask them, is there anything... Now, somebody told you they're not saved. You go and you ask the trend. You get to that point. But if they're saved and they just need you to pray for the success of their recovery, you don't have to be there very long. And you go on to the next room, the next thing. But not everybody had that knack. Now, so there are some things you can learn, but before you interrupted me, though, what I was telling you about the ministry of encouragement is really not that hard. It really just takes some thoughtfulness. It really just takes, oh, I'll show you how basic it is. Well, I'm sure I'm glad to see you today. That's all you got to say. Now, they're probably not going to ask, well, why is that? What do you want? Nothing. I'm just glad to see you. Good to see you. Pat them on the arm. Say, good to see you. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. And sometimes encouragement is not as hard as it sounds. Now, sometimes encouragement is harder. Sometimes their burden is greater. Sometimes their heartache is real. And that, probably not going to be able to handle that with a greeting. But the ministry of encouragement is very simple. You say, well, I would do that, but, you know, I get tired of it. I get weary in it. And I feel like I'm not being sincere. And I'm saying the same thing. And it's like, I understand. But if you said good morning to that person, and you say good morning to this person, that's really not being repetitious. They each heard it from you. So the ministry of encouragement, that's a good example. Every church has the people that it needs to be the greeters and the welcomers and the encouragers and the prayer warriors. When you see one another and you say, please pray for, and sometimes they'll briefly tell you something, you need to make a conscious effort, say, if you can try to keep a prayer list with you, you can make a note of that, and maybe you don't have to tell anybody else, you just have to, sometimes a day, pray for that need. You know, prayer warriors, that's good. That's good business. That's well doing. And I don't know any Christian who can't be involved in the ministry of encouragement or the ministry of prayer or the ministry of kindness or the ministry of listening or the ministry. Matter of fact, Romans says that every believer has the ministry of mutual counseling. Now, I'm not saying everybody's a counselor, a professional counselor or a psychologist, but we all are equipped by experience to be able to encourage people in certain places. Maybe they're in a similar lifestyle stage. Maybe they're in some similar bereavement that you know fully well what those emotions are like. No one's better than you to be a blessing. So weariness is inevitable, but it's a principle of waiting for the harvest. And here's what he says. He says in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. Here's the promise. What is the well-doing that we're doing? The principle is that we're planting. We're sowing. The idea is, if it's a lost person, we may be planting the gospel. If it's a saved person, we may be planting good counsel. We may be encouraging. We may say, you know, the Bible says we ought to do this. You might be encouraging them to be baptized or become a member of the church. You might be sowing a particular kind of seed in their heart. Certainly that's what Sunday school teachers are doing. That's what preachers are doing. They're almost broadcasting seed. Sometimes they are shotgun messages. They're just scattering different kinds of seed. You don't know where it may lodge or where it may land. But we are planting seed. And that's what the ministry of encouragement is. You're just planting seed. It's not likely. Oh, they may say thank you and they may appreciate it. But you may never know what that may result in. It may result in them someday, somewhere, somehow becoming a far better encourager than you were. They learned that from you. They learned how to be an encourager from you. You planted that seed of encouragement, and it will multiply in them, and they become encouragers to others. It's the harvest. We may never see it. But we will reap it. Anytime I make a hospital call and I remember to do something that should be done, I owe that to my mentor. He taught me how to do that. So every time I minister to somebody, that's really my mentor actually ministering through me to them, because I didn't know how to do it. I had to learn how to do it. I had to be taught how to do it. And now I know. And when I do it, it's actually a credit to Him. It's actually a harvest for Him. That's why none of us can actually take credit for what the Word of God does through us or from us, is because we're just recipients too. We're just channels. Somebody gave it to us. And such as I have, give I to you. I can't take credit for the gospel. It's from God. I can't take credit for the promises of God. They're all from God. I can tell people about them, but we need to wait for it. Sometimes the harvest is a long time coming. There's the danger that we'll faint in the process. We'll become so weary, we'll faint. I'm going to preach about that tonight. But I wonder what good thing, what well-doing do you have? You need to undertake this morning. Number one, if you're not a Christian, this will not make any sense until you turn from your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Agree with God that you're a sinner and believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. When the Holy Spirit comes in your heart and you are born again, you'll begin to see things you couldn't see before. You'll begin to understand things you couldn't understand before. You'll begin to see priorities that you didn't really sense before. That's part of being a new creature in Christ. Maybe you're a believer and there's some step of obedience. There's some well-doing you need to start. Now, not all of these require you to respond publicly to the invitation. Although it would be a great encouragement if you did that and somebody else was watched your example. Do I have to go up there just because I want somebody to pray for me or I want to be an encourager? No, but I can't think of a better way to encourage others than for them to say, this person wants to be an encourager. You see how that works? No, you don't have to come forward with some of these things like, well, I'm just going to be an encourager. I'm just going to make myself available. And I have to throw this commercial in here. It's in the bulletin. There's a card in there for Bible school. I deliberately did not make that announcement earlier because I'm thinking that's got to be point number last in the sermon of doing well. I can't think of anything that involves more well-doing than Bible school does. And it takes, you look at the list. Not now. I mean, look at the list. I mean, teachers and helpers and They even let you work in the kitchen where the snacks are. If that's your strong point. Now, you might also have to do a few other things, but you could help be in charge of the cookies or the snacks, or you think, yeah, that's my kind of well-doing. Yeah, there's all kinds of well-doing in Bible school. And I mean, there's the big things. Some of the things that happened before Bible school. A lot of well-doing goes into Bible school. You might just say, you know what? I'm going to fill this out. I'm just going to check every box and let Brother Gary sort it out. I just agree to do everything. Well, probably don't do that because then it's like, makes his job harder. But I think he'd rather have a sheet with everything checked than no sheets with nothing. But I'm thinking, yeah, that's a good example. See, what are the needs? Well, here they are. Here's the list. Can't get more specific than that. Maybe you need to be ready. Ask God to give you a ready heart. If everyone helps, then there's less risk of a few or fewer being weary in it. See how that works? Works well. Oh, and then you might need to take a more serious step of obedience. Rededicating a life, a heart, or home, a marriage, a family. I don't know. I just pray God would help us not to be weary in well-doing. We have the promise of a harvest. Father, I pray you bless this service today. I am well aware of the weariness that can come. And not so much just in my life, though I have experienced that, I honestly know what that does feel like. But I see it in others. I see faithful and zealous people become weary in well-doing. They're doing good things. They just get weary in it. They're not seeing the harvest they'd love to see. They're not seeing the results they long to see. And they're weary. Father, help us to encourage them. Help us to appreciate them. Father, I pray you lift up hearts and minds and backbones and hands and feet to do the work of Bible school or Sunday school or the everyday ministries of encouragement, the everyday ministries of mercy and benevolence and meals for families and meals for grieving families and meals for shut-ins and thoughtfulnesses of 1,000 kinds. It's everybody's job to do those things. Give us an abundant harvest if we faint not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.